Listen for the word of the Lord from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the Transfiguration story, this story that appears in the Gospels, and Mark has his own particular way of telling it. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a little boy whose absolute favorite show in the whole world was Captain Kangaroo. And his second absolute favorite show in the whole wide world was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Well, one day he saw an advertisement for a very special show in which Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers were both going to appear together on the same program. This was a dream come true. His two favorites in the same place at the same time. For weeks and weeks, it was all he could talk about. The night before the show was going to air, he was so excited he had trouble going to sleep. And the next morning, he woke up in a whirlwind of enthusiasm. He shot out of bed. That day, he got all of his chores done early so that nothing could get in the way of that moment. Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers. He sat in his favorite chair. His parents turned the TV on for him, and finally it began. His parents left the room and wandered into the kitchen. And then a few minutes later, the boy walked into the kitchen with tears coming out of his eyes. His mother said, "Honey, is everything okay?" And he nodded his head. His dad said, "Why are you crying?" And the boy answered, "It's just too good. It's just too good." Our scripture lesson this morning is one of those moments, one of those high and holy moments from Jesus' life that seems just too good. So good that our words fail us. This story of Jesus' transfiguration or transformation is one of the four big moments in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's story begins with the big holy moment of Jesus' baptism, and it ends with his death and resurrection. But right smack in the middle of the gospel, at the turning point of the story, comes this moment of glory. In the story, Jesus takes the disciples, the clueless disciples, he takes them and he leads them up to a high holy place on a mountainside. For anyone who's been paying attention throughout their reading of Scripture, you know that on the side of mountains, special things happen. Mountaintops are places in the Bible of divine encounter. And so, as the audience, we're expecting something special here to happen. That might sound familiar to some of us in life. Every now and then, Jesus takes us, takes hold of us, leads us to a place that we don't expect, to something we experience that we cannot exactly put into words. The disciples have been following this man for weeks and weeks now, listening to him, learning from him. This teacher and healer, this miracle worker, this poor wayfaring stranger with no place to lay his head. But over the last few days, he's started to sound a little weird. He started talking about how much he's going to suffer and how necessary it is for him to die. The disciples have tried to shush him. They've tried to not listen to that strange, weird talk about suffering. But he keeps going on and on about it. Now, here on this mountaintop, in an instant, in the blink of an eye, he is transformed right before them into something that can only be described as heaven on earth. His clothes change color, but that's just the beginning of it. His face, his body, his entire countenance shines forth brighter than the noonday sun. The disciples and us as the audience get to see here in this moment a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into the future, a glimpse of the holy truth of who this Jesus really is, the eternal, divine Son of God. And as if that weren't enough, we also see that he is talking with two people who have been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. Moses, the great liberator and lawgiver, Elijah, the quintessential prophet and holy hero. These two were all-stars, Hall of Famers in the faith. And here they are chatting with Jesus. It's like Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers in the same place. It's just too good. We see just how good it is once Peter opens his mouth. Now, Peter gets a bad rap sometimes in sermons and Bible studies. He's often caricatured as this rash, foolish, headstrong fellow. And maybe he is a little bit of that. But in truth, he's an awfully lot of us. So often he speaks the words that we would say if we had been there. He does the things that we would probably do if we had been in his shoes. Notice what he does here. Here in this holy moment that is too good to be true. Heaven and earth have come together. Past, present, and future have collided into a moment of cosmic glory. And Peter opens his mouth and says, "It is good for us to be here. It's too good. Let's make some dwellings. Let's build some houses. One for you, Jesus, and one for each of your friends, Moses and Elijah. It's just too good. I don't ever want to leave. Let's build these dwelling places so we can stay here forever. Here in this holy place. Here in this moment. In this glory day. Let's never leave." Then in the very next verse, when Peter shuts his mouth, the narrator very helpfully inserts an explanation of what Peter just said. The narrator tells us he did not know what to say. Peter did not know what to say. All that talk about building houses on the mountainside is nonsense. Peter doesn't know what he's talking about. He did not know what to say. How helpful would it be in our lives if sometimes the narrator from on high could explain when people don't know what to say? For us and for others. Could you imagine being in the middle of an argument, losing our temper, saying something we really regret, and then he did not know what to say? Or maybe an awkward turn of phrase that didn't exactly come out right on a first date. He did not know what to say. After reading a foolish tweet or a senseless Facebook post, just trying to bait us into an argument. He did not know what to say. When we go to visit someone who's grieving after the death of a loved one, and we put our foot in our mouth, trying to be nice and helpful, and we say something like, "Well, this must be God's will," or "Well, they're in a better place." He did not know what to say. Peter was so overwhelmed with the glory of this moment that he did not know what to say. I get it. That happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Earlier this week, I was in Atlanta for the 10-year reunion of my graduating class from Columbia Seminary. I got to see some old friends, catch up on their ministry in churches around the country. And I also got to see some of my favorite professors. There were three in particular, three teachers that I loved to learn from and made sure to take every class I could from. One of them is now retired. One of them has moved on to another call, and one of them is currently on sabbatical, so none of them should have been there, should have been on campus at this time, but all of them were, all three, there. Not only there at the same time, but at one point they were standing outside the library, and I was right there. They were talking together. Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Rogers. And it was just too good to be true. I was soaking in every part of the conversation in the full throes of nerdiness. And I didn't know what to say, which is hard and rare for me. Just sat there quietly soaking it in. And the few times I did offer something up, it wasn't contributing to the conversation. It was, "Don't you remember back when so-and-so did such-and-such a decade ago?" I was soaking in the moment, but in particular, I was stuck in nostalgia, wanting to relive the past, to go back to the glory days. That's the great temptation that Peter faces, and that so many of us face in those holy moments on mountaintops in our lives. We want to stay there. There's some days that we just want to live in forever. There's some days that are just too good, and we wish we could pitch our tent and settle in there forever. Build some dwellings. Keep the gang all together. That's Peter's temptation, to crystallize the holy moment and to try to make it permanent, to dwell in the past, to idealize what was. You know that Bruce Springsteen song, "Glory Days." It's all about a group of grown-ups who are mentally stuck in adolescence, imaginations permanently trapped in high school. At the end of the song, he sings, "I hope when I get old, I don't sit around talking about it, but I probably will." Yeah, just sitting back trying to recapture a little of the glory of, well, time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of glory days. They'll pass you by. Glory days. That's Peter. That's us wanting to capture and recapture glory days, even though they are passing us by. Because let's be honest, life is hard and tough and full of disappointments and suffering and pain and death. And sometimes we, like Peter, just want to dwell in the days that were good. Just too good. We don't know what to say or think or hope or dream. But we know we want to stay in those few mountaintop moments that we get to have in life. Peter wants to stay on the bright, bright mountainside. But then, wouldn't you know it, a cloud rolls in and overshadows the moment of glory. Isn't that how life goes? Just when we get a little bit of light, the darkness rolls in and shadows over everything. But this is no ordinary cloud. From it booms a heavenly voice, God's own voice. And this is really important. God's voice comes not from the rays of glory days, but from the shadow of darkness. We can't miss that crucial point. God does not speak in the moment of brightness. God speaks in the time of shadow. We need to remember that on the dark days. God says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to Him." Listen. Listen. This verb is in the imperative. Listen. Don't just look at Him transfigured and shining bright. Listen to Him. Listen to all those things He's been saying about His suffering and having to die. Listen as He leads you in the days ahead to Jerusalem, to the place where He will be executed by the state. Listen to Him as He is betrayed and arrested, denied, condemned, crucified. Listen to His final words. Listen to the words you don't want to hear. Listen and obey and follow. This story is all about glory, but it ends in darkness and foreboding and foreshadowing. It juxtaposes the great glory that we see and the suffering that we hear. We'd rather live in and be distracted by those glory days rather than go through the hardship and pain, but that's not the way we are called to follow. We'd rather not face the cold harshness of death, both our own and of those we love. But the truth of the gospel is there cannot be resurrection without death. The world cannot be transformed by us just sitting idly by, refusing to risk ourselves, our lives, our church. We cannot hope to help the suffering of our brothers and sisters right here in Mobile and around the world if we are unwilling to enter into their pain and their sorrow and their suffering ourselves. No, there cannot be any Easter Sunday without Good Friday. There cannot be glory, real glory, without the cross and the tomb. And that is where Jesus is going. And that is where He calls us to follow. And the voice of God says, listen to Him. In this apocalyptic moment, God breaks into the story of creation, right into the middle of the gospel, right into the middle of our lives. God breaks into your story and my story and our story to reveal to us, to show us who this Jesus really is, and to command us to listen and follow wherever He goes. To go with Him down from the mountainside, to go with him down into the valley of the shadow of death, to go with him all the way down to the end, and then to the new beginning that is and will be just too good. To God alone be the glory. Amen.